We're in a three-part series where I'm concluding the series called The Church. And this week we're talking about what God has called us to do. And just recapping the first 2 weeks, we talked about Jesus building his church, his ecclesia, which is church translated in Greek. And it was never meant to mean building, structure, sanctuary, or even location. Jesus was saying that he's going to build his church. He's going to build his ecclesia. And he was referring to the assembly, the movement, the people of God. So you are the church. And you're invited to be part of this church if you acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to let him be Lord and King over our lives. And that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that we're all in need of a Savior. And that we will worship him in spirit and in truth, in his truth, and not our own truth. When we acknowledge this and when we declare this, we're invited to be part of his movement, his church, and nothing will be able to stop the church. And so this week, we're going to be super practical. We're talking about things that we can do right off the bat, the implications for us being the church. And there's so many things, but I'm going to just be talking about two things. I'm going to give you these two things right off the bat of what we can do as the church. First thing is we gather. And the second thing is we tell people about the good news. So we gather to encourage one another. We gather as the people of God weekly in various settings, in various places. We gather together and then we tell people about Jesus. We tell people about what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Here's chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So J. Max Stiles from the Gospel Coalition, a voice and a partner with the Gospel Coalition, gave a helpful definition for the local church. And he says this: the church is the God-ordained local assembly of believers who've committed themselves to each other. They gather regularly. They teach the word, celebrate communion and baptism. They disciple their members and establish a biblical structure of leadership. And they pray and give together. I love that he uses the God-ordained assembly because this is what God designed for us. So Hebrews says, let's spur one another in love and good deeds and don't neglect meeting together. Well, why is this? Because first, loving one another is hard. Doing good deeds is hard. Being selfish is really easy to do. No one taught us how to be selfish. It's just innate. It's ingrained in our being. I mean, if you think of those of us who have little kids, they don't need anything to tell them what's theirs. They just reach out and say, it's mine. It's mine. And so you need help doing, being spurred to love and good deeds because it's not natural. You need encouragement. You need constant ways of being able to do this, constant encouragement on a weekly, maybe even daily basis. So as a church, we're constantly providing opportunities to get school supplies to students around our city. Uniforms. We're doing missions in our city. We're doing missions in Macon. Just this past summer, we took some students over to Macon and they paid to work. I mean, this is so absurd when you think about it. It's like calling up your contractor to do work in your house and saying, can you come do work at my house? And by the way, can you pay for it? Or can you pay to do this? I mean, it's unheard of. And we've taken a group of people to overseas to be the hands and feet to love our brothers and sisters overseas, to care for one another. And I just have this story. I didn't ask them for permission to tell it, but one of our small groups, one of the members in one of our small groups had an accident. And instead of just two people showing up, like the two pastors on staff, like showing up, they had like seven people checking on them. How awesome is that? Not saying that the pastors don't show up and do the check-ins as well, but the church is being the church. Everyone is invited to be a disciple. Everyone is the church. So how cool is it when people show up and encourage and help one another and do good deeds? And the thing is, you can't love from afar. Think about the people who you love. You want to spend time with them. You want to be close to them. You want to be having conversations with them. If you're distant and isolated from the people you love, I mean, that's really hard, especially when we're called to be the church. And then the spiritual aspect of gathering, so we kind of have that practical aspect of gathering. You can't love one another from afar. There's a spiritual God-ordained, as J-Mac would say, a God-ordained way for the church to gather. And why is it important for the church to gather? It comes from Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. 22 says this, "And God placed all things under his feet, his being Jesus, and appointed him, Jesus, to be head over everything for the church, which is his, Jesus' body, the fullness of Jesus, who fills everything in every way." So, the church is the body of Christ. We are evidence of God's activity in this world. We're evidence of God and Jesus in this world. If Jesus declares himself as God, I mean, that's what that means. And so when bad things happen in our world, the church prays, we pray, and we show up. When hurricanes, when natural disasters happen, we pray and we show up. We do what we can. We write a check or we send people to help and be hands-on. We love one another close up and we do good deeds in that way. And when bad things happen in perhaps your world, like divorce, loss of a loved one, and you need help in various ways, we pray and we show up. This is God's ordained desire and pattern for the church. And I've heard people say, "Oh, I don't like organized religion. I just, you know, they don't know what they're doing together. I'm just going to be the church outside of church. You say I'm the church and we're the people are the church, so I can do church on my own in whatever other setting." And if the church is the body of Christ, if the church is the body of Christ and Jesus equates himself to God, when we isolate, when we separate ourselves, when we kind of insulate ourselves from the body of Christ, we're essentially separating ourselves from God himself. So when you can kind of make it for a day or two, make it a week or two, maybe even months without the body of Christ. But eventually you're going to find yourself, if you neglect meeting together as a church in a community of believers, you're going to find yourself far away from Jesus. And it all starts by gathering to be encouraged, inspired, to spur one another on in love and good deeds. And though your faith is personal, it's never meant to be private. It was meant to be lived out in public. And if this isn't the place, if this church isn't your church, or you don't feel like it's your church, you should look for a place that teaches scriptural holiness, to worship God in spirit and in truth. You know, I get bad haircuts sometimes, but I still go to a barbershop. You might have bad experiences with certain churches. There's another church for you. God has ordained this for you to be part of his church. And part of that is gathering consistently, weekly, in groups or large gatherings, whatever that might look like. So that's gathering. Now the second part we're going to be talking about is telling people of the good news of Jesus. And we're going to pick up where we left off last week with the Samaritan woman at the well. And so Jesus does everything on purpose. He goes to Samaria, which is a despised area. Samaritans are despised, kind of looked down upon by Jewish people. They're seen as unfit, unqualified, ineligible for to be even associated with. And Jesus, starts a conversation, initiates a conversation with this type of person, this unfit, ineligible Samaritan. And then she's a woman on top of that, which in that culture would be like kind of three strikes. She's kind of looked down upon in her own community as well. So she's a Samaritan, she's a woman, and then also bad reputation. And Jesus chooses to initiate conversation with her. And if you were kind of tracking along, verse 8 is really sneaky, where it says his disciples had gone into town to buy food. And here we kind of put that back together in verse 27. His disciples return from buying food and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want, or why are you talking to you?" Verse 28, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." And here Jesus is kind of throwing this back in their face, like he's worried about the spiritual, eternal things. And they're kind of always fixated on the temporary, physical things, the things that will never fill the void that's within us. We talked a little bit about that last week, that all of us have this spiritual thirst that only Jesus can fill. He is the living water. And here we see that the disciples come back and they're just all focused on food. And they're going to the Samaritan town, the people who they despise, to buy food from them. And they come back with food. But here we see in verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what? Because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So the disciples go out and get food and bring food back. But this Samaritan woman goes out and brings people back, establishing this value system that Jesus was talking about in Matthew, of he's building his movement, his ecclesia, people who are spiritually hungry for something better in this life. And the disciples who've been with Jesus and who've walked with Jesus just totally missed the mark, totally missed what they were called to do in this region of Samaria, and missed the purpose of what Jesus is talking about. And here Jesus uses a Samaritan. Who is the Samaritan in your life? The one that you have found unworthy, or perhaps ineligible or unfit, and the one you pass over, the one you avoid, the one you know who will be an inconvenience to you. I mean, how cool would it be if we as a church found and acknowledged who that was, and then were the catalyst and the launch pad for people coming to know Jesus, to experience the living water of which only he can provide. And so there's a story in fifth grade history that I learned. It's about Hernan Cortez. He's in the 1500s, and he lands in Mexico and with his ships and about 600 or so soldiers, and he's on a mission to find Aztec gold. Now, the thing about the Aztecs is that they were ruthless war people. They were absolutely incredibly good at war and killing. And so many empires and armies have tried to take this gold, but all of them have failed, and all of them paid heavily the price for coming against the Aztecs. And so Cortez, you know, his soldiers are tired, but he's, you know, he's determined, and he sails to go to the Yucatan Peninsula to meet these the Aztecs and conquer them and get their gold. And he catches wind and hears about his soldiers wanting to mutiny against him, because they're like, maybe we can just go back to Spain and we can return all the ships and ask the monarch for forgiveness, or we could just kind of live undercover and be fugitives in Spain. It would just be better for us because we know the environment. We don't want to die here. And Cortez catches wind that people are kind of wanting to abandon the mission. So he gets all his soldiers on the beach, and he makes them look at the ships, and he says three words: burn the ships. Essentially, what he was saying is that there is no backing out. There is no retreating. There is getting this gold or die trying. There were no other options. Now, what if we treated our lives and us as the church just like that? What if we took the ships that we have in our lives and we burned it? Like, there was no other options, no backing out. And here's what I mean by that. There's three kind of ships I'll identify in our lives as Christians that we tend to use as an escape. The first one is comfort. Now, I'll use myself as an example. Just, you know, I'll go first. We don't gather, or we don't join a small group, or take the next step in our faith in as the church, as God calls us to be the church, because we're comfortable with where we're at. You know, those of us who are attenders, we kind of got the first step of being here and gathering, and that's awesome. But what's next? What's the next step? And we're comfortable with where we're at. Or maybe you haven't made that step and you're in bed and you're like thinking, the bed's warm, it's comfortable, it's nice, I don't want to get up, it's early, it's okay if I just miss. Or perhaps in you know, the telling people about the good news of Jesus, you don't want to have those uncomfortable conversations because it's awkward or it's time consuming, or you feel like you don't have the answers. And so you, to maintain your own comfort, you just bypass those. What if we were to burn the ship of comfort? What if we were to get out of our comfort zone and follow Jesus? Like, diving all the way in. We're all in. The second ship that we tend to have in our lives as Christians is that we have the excuse ship. I got so many other things going on. It's just not a priority. And one of the things that prevent us from gathering, I'll just go ahead and say it, is travel sports. Our lives revolve around this thing, and we're just like, I'm doing this for my kids. And so we tend to make so many excuses of there's so many other things to do, so many other things to see. So I'm going to just miss church this week, or I'm going to miss our small group, or, you know, I don't really need that. And so my excuse is that about telling people about Jesus is that I'm an introvert. So I feel like, you know, the easy thing for me to do is just put my AirPods in as I'm in the gym, or as I go to the grocery store. And there's times where I could engage, but I'm just laser focused on what I need to do. And the one opportunity I had was on the plane going to Tapachula this past summer. And there's a conversation being had and talking about religion and faith. And I felt like a nudge. God was calling me to maybe engage in the conversation, but I just shut that down within myself because it feels like it's politics. I just don't want to talk about it. You know, all of us kind of put that religion and politics thing together, but it's not. Religion and our faith is different. Telling people about the good news, we have so many excuses for it. Last ship that I want to talk about is the idols that we have in our lives. kind of going along hand in hand with excuses is that we have just so much, so many other things, so many goals and ambitions for ourselves, that time is precious and we don't want to spend it doing the things that are spiritual, eternal, that Jesus calls us to do as a church. We rather pursue material things, things for ourselves, elevating ourselves. We make ourselves the idol. And what that goes back to is when we're focused on ourselves, we can't love one another. We can't be focused on good deeds for one another because we're always thinking of how to do good for ourselves. So I want to brag on three students in our youth ministry. First two students is Cole Rychek and Willard Thompson. Both of these students over the past year have been meeting with me frequently and have had questions about their faith and wanted to have Bible studies together. And so we have met with Cole, and he's already starting conversations with his friends and his group, and have been bringing people to youth group, and I've just kind of been a catalyst, if you will, for spreading the good news of Jesus. He's excited to take this to college at UGA. I had the opportunity of baptizing both of them, both Cole and Willard, right after River of Life, and that has been a huge testimony and commitment from them to God. And so Willard has been using his social media platform. He's had like 4,000 or 5,000 views of people watching his content. He's like doing Bible studies on Reels on his Instagram of people who would I would never be able to reach. We think of these people trying to get them to come to church. These are people who never give us the light of day, the time of day. And so here he is just reaching this younger generation on his social media, using his platform, opening his Bible and talking about grace, forgiveness, repentance, what it means to walk closely with Jesus. Another student who has kind of done all of these things and used his influence to bring students to Jesus, bring students to church. And the thing I've heard from these students is something's different about him, and I want what he has. William is one of the easily one of the big busiest kids in our youth ministry, valedictorian of BC, and committed to so many other extracurriculars, but he makes church and gathering and consistency in his faith a priority. There's one time I remember him coming to youth group with his camo gear on, with his face painted because he was deer hunting. How many people would leave their hunting trip to come to a youth group? So the question I have for you is what are you doing? These guys are 18 years old and have been Christians for perhaps as long as they've been alive, but some of us have been Christians longer than they've been alive. What are we doing? I'm telling you this because I hope it inspires you to gather consistently and to tell people about the good news of Jesus, because there's a world in need who is looking for something better, something that will satisfy, something that will only be filled by God. And we as a church, the ones who God calls to be part of his church, have an obligation to invite people to this God-ordained thing that we get to be a part of. So let me pray for us. God, we are so grateful, and we pray we don't miss the mark. The mark of you calling us to be your church. There's weight there. There's a obligation. There's responsibility as your church to gather consistently and not neglect encouraging one another, to love one another, to do good deeds in our community and within our groups, to people we know and people we don't know. God, I thank you that you use the example of a Samaritan woman, someone who's unworthy or unqualified, because sometimes we might feel the same way, that we have messed up so far, so much, that you can't use us. But that's not true. God, you can use us no matter what the situation, what the circumstance. And God, we thank you that you have ordained this this gathering in your design, in your way, and you say nothing will stop it. So God, we want to get this right. We want to prioritize you and your church, your people. And God, we're thankful for you calling us to be the body of Christ, to be a reflection of Jesus, that we can be close to you while doing that. So God, have your way and continue to lead us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.